So if you were here last week, when we started this series on Joseph in the Bible, from Genesis 37 through 50. So I hope you had a chance to get in there and look at this. It's a pretty long section of the Bible. But it's interesting that in Genesis, there's 50, very first book of the Pentateuch, the Hebrew Scriptures of the Bible. Out of 50 chapters, 12 are reserved for Joseph. It's a really significant story. It's a significant story in the history of Israel, but also in God's plan, in the history of his plan from way back when he chose Abraham and his family to be a chosen nation to bless all the nations of the earth. So this is Joseph's story. And as we come to Genesis 39, we're going to talk about temptation. And so that's the topic for today. And I mentioned last week that there are two things that are very prominent in this story as we go through. And I want us to keep in mind the big picture as we get into the details of the story. Because there's a lot of great things we can learn about Joseph. But one thing we have to keep in mind when we're reading stories in the Bible is that the story is part of a bigger lesson or teaching or principle. So we want to be careful not to pull too many lessons from small details. So I want to keep us in the big picture. So this is from one of the commentaries. It's a pretty technical commentary, but I think he lays out the themes really well. He says, Joseph is the patriarch with which modern readers can identify most easily. He is the spoiled brat who through adversity develops into a mature and competent leader. He is the unfairly persecuted boy who eventually becomes top man and shows magnanimity to his persecutors. He is the one despised and rejected by his family, who ultimately is the agent of their salvation and countless others. So that first thing is coming out here is kind of his personal faith and journey and his growth. Right? We see that he is 17 when we first meet up with him, and then we follow him for a couple decades. More than that, the story of Joseph shows how God's secret providence is behind the darkest deeds of men and works to their ultimate good. So this is probably the hardest part to see that God's working through the darkest deeds of men, through the most difficult, challenging trials, through injustices, and through the hurt and brokenness of the world. But this story tells us that God is still working behind the scenes in even those. It is thus both a very realistic story and also profoundly optimistic. It is a little wonder that has delighted generations of hearers. So again, we'll look at these two themes of this personal growth and development over time of this young person, something I think we can all relate to, no matter how old we are, and how our faith continues to grow and develop personally, and how we develop and grow personally through trusting that God is indeed behind all the things that are happening, not even behind it, but he's working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes. Right. So big picture, let's pray and we'll get into today's lesson. Father God, thank you so much just for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for blessing us with opportunity to come to sing songs, to pray, just to be quiet in this noisy world and the heat of the summer and all the things that are going on and we're preparing and planning for, that we can come for this hour each week and just to focus on you and to hear from you and to just worship you together as a body. I'm so grateful and we're so thankful. We pray for Eugene as he's out in Mexico in the heat, whether he's working with children or teens, restaurant workers, speaking to people during worship service or evangelistic outreaches. Wherever he is and whatever he's doing in the ministry of caring for families that are grieving, who are mourning, or are anxious, we pray that you would be with him and bless him. And the team that he works with down there, I would pray that you would just reveal yourself to the people in Mexico and to Eugene as he serves you. And pray for just a safe return as he comes back this week. And just give him mercies as he travels. and give him rest and recuperation from these long days of service. And Lord, pray for ourselves too, whether we're traveling, whatever our plans are, some of us are in studies right now in summer school, those are preparing to go off to school, some of us are getting ready for vacation, or wherever we're at, that we remember that you are with us, that you go with us wherever we go, and that there is no place that we can go where you are not. So that's just a real comfort, and the knowledge that your love and care and providence is working behind the scenes also gives us confidence that we can go into our world each week and be able to accomplish all that you've called us to. So be with us this morning as we look at Joseph. We pray that you'll speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple thoughts about temptation and testing. Because we may have an idea or thought of what temptation is, but I want us to look at it from a biblical perspective. The best way to do this is just to look at all the verses and start pulling together the thoughts. So what I did is I looked at people from Bible dictionaries or theologies who have done that for us. We can do that study sometime, but I want to give you kind of a good sense of this biblical idea of temptation. And so the Holman Bible Dictionary says that temptation, broadly defined, is the enticement to do evil. That's probably what we would normally think of in terms of temptation, that there's some allure or enticement to do something that isn't good. And then this is the New Bible Dictionary, so it kind of fills this out a little more. It says the biblical idea of temptation is not primarily of seduction, as in modern usage, but of making trial of a person, or putting him to the test, which may be done for the benevolent purpose of proving or improving his quality, or as with the malicious aim of showing up his weakness or trapping him into wrong action. So we see this latter part is more of this enticement, this trapping into wrong action. But there's also this aspect of testing or putting someone through the trial. So when you look at James 1, it talks about consider pure joy when you face trials of any kind. It's the exact same word that he uses for God does not tempt, right? That word for temptation. So these are coming together, and part of what it is that God doesn't tempt, but he will put people to the test to prove their faith. So, and this also helps to grow and to develop a person. So we'll see this in that when you're under a trial, that there is a temptation usually to go about things the wrong way or your own way. And so this is this idea of testing, right? And this is a dictionary of biblical theology. It says testing, or the temptation to be unfaithful to God, arises from internal enticement to sin, from external afflictions. So it's interesting, on this one I looked up temptation. I have a great Bible software, right? So I just looked up temptation, and it said see testing. So you really see that this is the biblical idea. It's more of this testing than it is to just try to get you to do something wrong. Okay, so we have this, and again, if you look at James 1, we'll look at one of the verses later, you really see this playing out, this temptation and this testing. You see the Lord's Prayer as well, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. So let's bring it back home though. It's a little conceptual and kind of set in the stage. Are you tempted? Right? Are you tempted? So I have a little survey that I looked up. It's a little bit older, but I think human nature hasn't changed too much over the years, so it still could be useful from the discipleship journal. And they listed 10 of the top challenges or temptations that Christians face, how they respond on the survey. And I'm going to give you a minute to talk to your neighbor and see if you can get one of the ones. I have 5 of them up here. See if you can get one of these 5. Okay, so it's not about you personally so much, but what do you think people said? What do you think Christians said was a spiritual challenge or temptation for them? Okay. So it's not a big thing to say hi to your neighbor, maybe you don't know quickly, and then come up with one of the 5. If you come up with 2 or 3, that would be even better. What do you think? with a lot of people, not just me. But in particular, I have pretty severe eczema on top of psoriasis. My skin is just so bad, right? My immune system. So ever since I was very little, you know, my parents would never let me eat these. I go to, you know, go to Rite Aid, I look at all the chocolates, and I want one, and they wouldn't let me have it. So then, over time, I learned how to sneak it in and get it myself. And then when I was more independent, mainly when I came to college, that I could eat as much as I wanted and as much as I could get a hold of. The only limit was the amount of money I had in terms of what I could get and what I could eat. But what happens when I eat this stuff is it makes me really itchy. And I can break out in rashes, and the eczema on my face is really bad, so once my face starts breaking out, it takes a long time to calm it down. All these things, right? There's also other consequences to eating these, is that when I eat it and I'm itchy, how do you think my mood is? I get kind of cranky, I get a little tired, I just irritated. So the kids know, don't ask me for anything when I'm in that mood, right? But still, do I eat these?
Yeah.
Sometimes I do. I do. It's a temptation. I know it's going to hurt me. I know that it might even hurt my relationships with other people by my mood, and it will affect my sleep and everything. But I still eat them. So the dangerous thing, I almost didn't do this because now you guys are going to watch me. Next time we have a problem, you say, Pastor Power, you can't eat those pastries. And say, oh, that's only a little bit. It's only one. It doesn't hurt anyone, right? I can eat a little. People say, aren't you allergic? I said, oh, I can have a little bit. It's okay. And then as you're not looking, I eat like three of them. So what can I do? What can I do to resist this temptation? And we'll go into the story of the other side. But what are some effective ways that I could resist these guys?
Don't have it around.
Yeah, you don't buy it, you don't have it in the house. I blame my wife, my niece, so.
That's such an Abraham move.
I wasn't there, no. You have some choice there. Actually, it was for other folks, so there's no other plan. What else can I do?
Before good things.
Right? There's a lot of things I can't eat, so I don't have to eat these things. These are empty calories, but they're wonderful empty calories, but they're empty calories. So I could eat other things. And once I'm full, I don't want these things anymore. I don't. Well, there's always dessert, right? Save room for dessert. What else can I do?
Go on a 40-day fast.
Go on a fast, then don't eat anything. But then afterwards, I might just need like a whole box full. They're fasting on me, but that's really bad. It's hard on the body.
Decide that it's mind over matter.
Yeah, that's my willpower, right? Just say no. I just don't do it. Yeah. I'm pretty weak, though. Willpower helps me a little bit. They just keep looking at me, saying, leave me. Hey, I don't want you to go to waste. Don't waste food. I was taught that. What else can I do?
Walk away.
Yeah. Flee, and the Bible talks about fleeing. Flee the evil desires of pastries. It's from Timothy. So, Jesus, the evil desires of you. Okay, so, what else do I have here? be aware this is a temptation for me. I'm pretty aware of it, but. Sometimes I want to pretend like it's not. Think about the consequences. So I think, okay, if I eat this, I've experienced this before. All these bad things are going to happen, so I shouldn't eat this. So that might keep me at willpower. Accountability, I just told all of you guys, so next time you guys can stop me, slap my hand. You know, here, eat this good thing that isn't going to make you itchy. Okay, there's a lot of practical ways. So, as we go into the story of Joseph, just kind of, what is the area that you might struggle with in terms of temptation and doing the right thing, you know, is right before God, the right thing for you. But what are effective ways to resist temptation? And so we talk about some of those, and we can gather some of these from Joseph as well. So kind of keep that in mind as we read. So this story is in Genesis 39. You notice we skipped over Genesis 38. And so Joseph's one said he can cover that in Sunday school on August 4th, so make sure you're there. It kind of, this is about just Judah and Tamar, so it's a story of Israel, of Jacob, but it's not so much a part of Joseph's story directly, so we kind of just skipped over that chapter for now. So what we did is that you'll read the yellow and I'll read the white. And this a little less text than last time. So when we left Joseph last week, where was he? So, he was sold as a slave. He was heading off to Egypt. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there.
The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master.
When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant.
Our prayer made him out of his household, and he has taken care of everything
he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field.
So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph's jar, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate.
Well, Potiphar had a good life. He had the servant, he was doing everything, he trusted him, and all he had to care about was the food he ate, which is, just says that he just took care of himself, his private matters and affairs, but everything else, and the household, and he just gave it to Joseph and he took care of it. So, pretty good setup. Any other observations from here? We see that who was blessing Joseph in this place? It was the Lord, right? Yeah. So that's really clear, especially in 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph. And the master saw that the Lord was with him. So it wasn't just evident to Joseph, and it was evident to Potiphar, it was evident to everyone around him that it was God, the Lord, that was blessing him. Okay, so the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. So there's an extension, too, beyond Joseph, into the house. And we'll see that growing in influence as the story goes on, in spite of the fact that he is still a slave. Right? He's a servant. Okay, let's continue reading. Now Joseph was well built and handsome.
And after a while, his master's wife took Joseph and said, "Come to
that with
me."
But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am."
"My master has no other money for me except you, because you are his wife.
And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." So I was quizzing Lori on the drive in. I said, who else was described as well built and handsome in the Old Testament? King David?
Samson?
I'm going to give you a hint. It's a female. It's a female. The person is. Huh?
Esther.
Esther? Lori? Yes, Esther. Oh, James here? Delilah. Okay. Well, we're going to judges. Yeah, Lori can go to judges too. It was mom. Rachel. And because this word, it means, finely built. So it's not just for men, it's for women too. So he is his mother's son. It's a scary image. And so just by living, he was a temptation to pass his life. There's something that really struck me is that she just says one thing, comes out of me, and then he says a lot of things. So he's scrambling like crazy, right? But he also is standing on conviction, that he understands why he wouldn't do this and why he's going to resist. Even though, how often did she proposition him? Like a lot, right? Remember, he's young. He was 17 when he was sold. Maybe this is over, his later teenage years. He's in charge of everything. Probably could get away with it, but he doesn't go there. So, a fine figure in lots of ways. So what happens next? One day,
he went into the house to the end of his duties, and none of the household servants was inside.
She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house.
When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants.
"Look," she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed.
When he heard his screamer call, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.
So I was reading how back then they would wear basically two main pieces of clothing. One was like a t-shirt kind of thing that went down to maybe down here, and then they wore shorts that would go to the knees. I don't know if they were called capris or something. But imagine if you lost one of those two articles of clothing. Or that it was ripped off of you by somebody. Right? It's a pretty violent act. So she does this. She's getting desperate. And so, it almost seems premeditated too, what she does. She's going to trap him. If you don't do what I want, I'm going to get you in trouble. So not a great place to be. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story.
"When he restrained me, brought us same to me to be supported me. But as soon as I see her out, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house."
When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master
took him and put him in prison.
So he went from being sold as a slave, or thrown in a pit, sold as a slave. He goes to his house, things are good, and then he left. He gets falsely accused, and now he's falsely given prison. So if we look at the story of Joseph and kind of what he did, what are some ways he resisted temptation? He fled. Yeah. He literally fled and left a piece of clothing behind.
Spoke against it.
Yeah, he spoke against it, and he could articulate why he wasn't going to do this. And had thought through it, but he also spoke up, and that's really important. Yeah, what else?
Recognize that it was against God.
Yeah, he recognized it was against God. That was at the core of his reasoning. it's gonna hurt God. He doesn't want to hurt that relationship. Well, he's really good. Yeah, well.
His relationship
to
his master.
Yeah. So it wasn't just against God, but his master treated him so well. He didn't want to do that to his master. Any more thoughts? I'm going to run this list.
He didn't stay in the same place.
He didn't stay in the same place?
I didn't say he wasn't.
Oh, with her?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not good. Once he understood the nature of the relationship, then he started to make sure that he was alone with her. But then he got caught this time. Yeah, he couldn't be 100%. Yeah. So, just a few of my thoughts was to keep your guard up. Like, temptation is going to come. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm doing so well, and nothing can harm you, kind of thing. So it's a high risk before fall. So keep your guard up. So I think he did. He had his guard up, and he was able to respond appropriately. Just say no. So. So you guys remember the old Nancy Reagan? The campaign against drugs, she coined just anyone. Dating myself a little. But we understand this power of no. But then she doesn't take no for an answer. So that's a problem. Avoid or flee the compromising situation. So 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. So this pure-hearted desire, and when we get in that situation, we flee it. Right, so we talk about that. Consider accountability and consequences. I actually was wondering why Potiphar didn't execute him. He had he really could have. He was a captain of the guard. He could have executed Joseph. I wonder if he knew his wife a little bit. He knew what was happening, but he couldn't not do anything. So interesting. But there were consequences. And really, very much so, he could have lost his life over, succumbing to her proposition. So. But there are consequences, even as small as not feeling well for a couple of days or for a day or two. There are consequences to sin. And something we all always want to talk about, but there's the day after something happens. And we have to live with that. Accept the consequences of resisting. So I thought back on my youth, and there was a time where someone was offering some drugs to me, and they were saying, you can trust me, and they're smoking something. And it wasn't marijuana, it was something more serious than that. And then I was like, I don't really want to, and that relationship was really broken after that. They just didn't want to hang out with me anymore. They didn't want to talk to me. And that was a consequence of not doing something I didn't want to do. And there have been consequences in other areas of my life as well. You don't always get rewarded the way you think for doing the right thing. It's important. And Joseph wasn't either. He did the right thing. He ended up in jail. But there's no justice in that. Yeah, I don't know if that rubs you the wrong way, but it kind of bothers me a little bit. Way relationships. Right? And this is really where I want to finish up with the time I left. So we talked about he didn't want to sin against God. He didn't want to sin against his master. And that the relationship was what kept him really from being able to resist and say no and all these things, is that the relationship was that important. Now, what if he didn't have a good relationship with Potiphar, or he thought Potiphar was withholding something from him, or that he thought God, he was embittered because he got thrown in a pit and he got sold by his brothers and all those bad things that happened to him, right? Then it would have been much easier. So it's not just relationship, it's good relationship, or wanting to build up relationship. So when I think about different kinds of temptation and lust and all these things, what helps me the most is the relationship. I don't want to hurt this person. But ultimately, and for us as Christians, we're Christians, it's we don't want to hurt God. We don't want to go against him. That our whole purpose is to give him glory and to serve him. So this is what I would do sometimes, is that when I would be tempted, not just in my food, but maybe other things, I would think, okay, what would I do this if Jesus was sitting right next to me, or in the room with me? Like openly, because a lot of times these things happen when you're alone or they're in your thoughts. Would I do this if Jesus were here? And typically if I'm asking that question, the answer is no. So I already know. A lot of times we already know. But we know, our conscience tells us, we know what's right, what we want to do. And I think what we're missing sometimes is this understanding, and even the emotion of how much is going to hurt ourselves and others. That God's heart grieves when we go astray, because he has created us for his kingdom and his world to live a certain way. And when we go astray from that, and we go apart from him, all kinds of bad things happen. It's destructive, it's self-destructive, it hurts relationships, there's brokenness, there's trust that's broken, all of these things. So part of what I think is so powerful about temptation is that we need the relationship to really help us through it. But it's in temptation that we can grow in our relationship as well. Because we're told over and over again how God helps us and supports us through temptation and through our struggles. Right? So the empowerment comes through relationship. When I'm weak, and temptation is a point of weakness, and we're not all tempted by the same thing, you may not even care about these. You can find this, leave these. I really did a dangerous thing by putting these right in front of me up here. It's a distraction, right? But maybe this doesn't bother you at all. You would never eat these things. But God delivers us. He says in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it's almost like as you're saying in the prayer, don't test me. I don't want to enter the test. Right? Because testing is hard and it's challenging. And again, we learn from James 1 that God doesn't tempt us, but he might test us. So the prayer is the heartfelt prayer, don't test me, but if I'm tested, deliver me. Deliver me from the evil one. Because ultimately, the temptation comes from him. That when I'm weak, God understands and he helps us. So we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And he's talking about temptation, and Jesus understands our weakness, and that we can come to him to find help, to find the grace we need in him. So a lot of times I'll pray, God, help me not do this thing. Give me strength. But it's still about me and my strength. In the end, it's about and his strength. So it's a little bit of a perspective shift. He sets a limit. No temptation has ever taken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond the portion you can bear. It's normal what we're going through when we have temptation. Jesus went through a lot of temptation. What we've gone through, what we go through, other people have gone through too. But he won't give us more than we can handle. He sets that limit. Okay, a couple more. When I'm weak, God provides a way out. It's the second part of this verse. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And he forgives, because I know sometimes we're going to fail. We're going to slip. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we know that if we do fail, that Jesus has taken care of it. And so that we can have confidence in that. And we can continue to build up our relationship with God. And all this happens when we're going to him and presenting to him our struggles and our weakness. Right? And then when I'm weak, others can pray with and for me and help me carry the burden. And this is how we come together as a community. I know it's not easy for us to share with each other. Oh, I'm tempted by this. I'm struggling in this area. But it helps a lot if we can get to that place. Maybe we're just one other person or your small group where you can share on that level. Because we need that support and we need that help. So I'm gonna close with this is a graphic I found with the verse from 1 Corinthians 10. And so I'm just going to give you a minute just to quietly reflect on this verse and maybe where you're at in your relationship with God. And if you don't have one, that there's empowerment to overcome the weaknesses and struggles that we all face as humans, Christians and not. So I don't know if we have time. Can I still do this song? Yeah, still do this song. So we'll let the worship team come up. And after about a minute, I'll pray and we'll sing our closing song. Father God, thank you so much for just reminding us that you are with us. As we prayed before, you are with us no matter where we go. But you're also with us in those dark places of our heart where we're tempted by all those things of the world and in our heart that would entice us and pull us away from you. And in these tests, God, we pray that we would prove faithful just as you are faithful. Help us to come to you first and know that we can't do it on our own. And how many times we have failed on our own by our own strength and power and might. But through you, through your spirit, that we can find victory. But we pray, Father, that just like Joseph, that we would understand that when we do sin, when we give into weakness and temptation, that it is an offense to you, and we don't want to hurt that relationship with you. And so we pray, Lord, that we would desire to follow your path in your way. And even if we do slip, we know that there's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus because of his sacrifice and his love, and that we can rest assured that you will not forsake us or leave us because of our failures. So thank you for walking with us and for your empowerment every day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.